Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is going to be the message that I delivered this last Sunday at the church in which I pastor on John chapter 21, covering up some loose ends in the Gospel of John and talking about the restoration of Peter and those kinds of things. So it should be able to be helpful to you in building your biblical worldview and challenging your faith and helping to pass on a legacy of faith. But before we take a listen to that, I want to direct you to some of the news and announcements. First of all, I apologize for any of you who are trying to download the most recent episodes through iTunes or some other similar form, because my RSS feed is not going through iTunes. For some reason, I did something to the internet that changed the website RSS feed, and so iTunes is not registering it yet, and it takes a couple days for them to catch it with its change. And so I've submitted everything that I need to submit, and hopefully it will be able to come through very shortly. But for now, if you want to listen to it, you're obviously listening to it some way, unless you're listening to this after it's already been done at a later time. But you can certainly download it from the website, and otherwise be patient with us, and hopefully it'll be up and running before too long. So that's what's going on with the website. I want to direct you also to take time to like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, those kinds of things, all the social media that's out there. Make sure that other people are knowing about the Legacy Podcast. Appreciate those of you who are doing that, and those of you who have responded in some way by either signing up as a registered member of the website that allows me to let you know when the most recent changes are made and get you the firsthand knowledge through email. Appreciate you doing that. Also, those of you who have given some feedback, I appreciate you doing that. You can give me feedback on a number of ways. On the left column of the website, you can enter contact information there, and that will go to me directly as feedback. You can also directly contact me at steve@thelegacypodcast.com. You can also put feedback on any of the show notes under each of the episodes themselves. I think you need to be a registered user of the website in order to do that. You can do that, of course, for free on the right-hand column. And then also, I want you to consider becoming a Legacy member, a Legacy partner. You can do that for $30 a year or $3 a month. That will give you access to the members-only section, which will, at this point, has about $50 worth of value, including some information about how to reduce your debt, flowchart for that. Also, information on the grow chart that gives you how to plant various vegetables, how far apart, companion planting, those kinds of things, and then also a 20% discount to Grow Veg, which is an online mapping tool that allows you to map out and chart the various places in which you plant the food, plant the garden that you are working on. And so $50 worth of value, plus you are able to support the show at less than 25 cents an episode. So consider that. And then also, I want to thank those of you who are continuing to follow us and continuing to let the word be known about us. We're really trying to grow the community so that we can provide better value and I can continue to increase the value of the website to you all and increase the listening audience. So I appreciate those of you who are letting other people know about it. And so that takes care of the business for today. So go ahead now and listen to this episode of the Legacy Podcast, which is a message delivered from John chapter 21. John chapter 21, as I mentioned, is where we are going to be looking today. So if you have your Bible and you want to be with us there, I'll be walking through the scriptures as I normally do from that chapter. Now, some of you probably are more familiar with this person than I am, but if you listen to the radios and you listen to the news broadcasts and everything, that's all fine today, but there is a character who is missing that I really enjoyed listening to while he was on the air, and that's Paul Harvey. You remember Paul Harvey?
I knew that's what you
said. You knew that I was going to say? And, you know, one of the great things about Paul Harvey, of course, is because he had an angle to the news that was always interesting. And, you know, he would, you know, page two. And then you go to page two, and, you know, you'd listen to page three. And at the very end, of course, what would he say?
Rest of the story.
Now you know the rest of the story, right? Well, John chapter 21 is the rest of the story. You see, in John chapter 20, we end with some unanswered questions. For example, there's the question of, will Jesus continue to provide for his own? Now that he has left, of course, he had been journeying with these disciples for 3.5 years, providing for them. He'd been doing all kinds of miracles for them. All kinds of things had been taking place so that they were cared for, that they were protected. No harm was coming to them. But now that he had been taken away from them, he had even been resurrected, he had appeared to them, the question is, what is their relationship now? Is he still going to be able to provide for them? There was also the question of, what will happen to Peter? If you recall, the last time we found Peter was that he was at the tomb. He had realized that Jesus had been raised to life. But if you recall, his relationship with Jesus had suffered severely because he had departed from the Lord. And he did not stand up for the Lord when it was asked of him if he belonged to the Lord. And so we have to find out what happens to Peter. And then the question about what happens to the rest of the disciples. What is their future? What is in store for them? What are they to anticipate in terms of their life and their future? And then finally, we're asked the question of why is there no more record of Jesus in the Scriptures? Why is it in here? Why is there not more accounts? We only have 21 chapters that cover the entire life of Christ, even though he lived for 30 years and 3.5 years in ministry, and yet you could read the whole gospel in less than a day. So why is there not more covered? And so these questions are left with us in chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, John does what he can to try to connect the loose ends, to try to answer some of these questions that have been left to us in chapter 20. And so what we're going to do today is walk through chapter 21 and look at some of these answers and how they have an implications or how they have implications for us today. And it's really broken down into three sections. The first section is in verses 1 through 14, and that's where Jesus has breakfast with his disciples. And the setting of that is in verse 1, where it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself." Now, the Sea of Tiberias was the Sea of Galilee. It was another name for the Sea of Galilee. This was where everything started. If you recall, Peter and many of those who we'll see here in a moment, they were fishermen. They had started on the sea, and now that Jesus had done what he did with them and he had fulfilled the mission, what did they do? They went back to fishing, back to their normal way of life. And so here they are at the Sea of Galilee. Now, they were in obedience to the Lord because the Lord told them to go on ahead of him to Galilee and he would see them again. And so they go on ahead of him to Galilee. And while they are waiting, they decide, I'm going to go fishing. So verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So you have this band of seven men who were of the disciples, many of them who were from Galilee and many of them who were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee are there together and they're waiting for Jesus to appear. But while they wait, Simon Peter just can't wait. So what does he do? He says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples say, not a bad idea, Peter. That's what we used to do. Let's go fishing. So verse 3, it says they go fishing. They went out immediately, got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have ever been fishing all night long and caught nothing. It's a very discouraging situation. When I lived in Alaska, I would go fishing quite regularly, every weekend pretty much. If I wasn't doing some kind of sports activity in the summertime, I would go fishing. And we had some friends of ours who had a little boat. We had a boat for a while, and then the problems of keeping it up got too much, and so we started going with our friends on their boat. And we would go out fishing on a regular basis. And there's nothing more discouraging than spending all day out on the sea and not catching anything. And so here are these disciples who grew up on the lake. They grew up fishing. This was their livelihood. They were fishermen business. This was what they were used to. And they go out to the sea and spend all night fishing, and they don't catch a thing. You can probably imagine what's going through their head. They're thinking, what does our life come to? I mean, here for 3.5 years, we were walking with this miracle worker. We were doing all those kinds of things. Now he's raised to life. He told us to meet us up here, and we go fishing, and nothing happens. So verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus calls to them and says, "Children, have you any food?" Now, they've been fishing all night. And I don't know about you, but when I go fishing, I get hungry. And they had probably eaten up everything that was on the boat, and then some. They were probably hoping to have fish for breakfast because they were hoping to catch some fish, but they didn't have anything. They were probably hungry themselves. And now this guy from the shore calls out and says, "Hey, you got anything out there? Catch anything?" How discouraging is that when you're out in the boat, you've been fishing, somebody from the shore, or you know, you get the call from the wife, or you get, you know, whatever it is. "Hey, did you get anything?" "Nope." So this guy from the shore calls out and says, "Do you have any food?" And they answer, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And they're probably thinking to themselves, "Who is this guy telling us to cast the net on the other side of the boat? And we're fishermen. We know where the fish are. We just haven't caught any today." And so Jesus then calls out to him and says, "Cast it on the other side." Now, it could be that they are remembering 3.5 years earlier when a very similar event happened. If you want to turn with me over to Luke chapter 5, we can look at that event because I think it is very similar for a reason to what takes place here, because Jesus is trying to teach them a point in chapter 5 of Luke as well as chapter 21 of John. And so in Luke chapter 5 it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the sea there, "and saw the two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." This is men of the same fishermen that is spoken about here in John chapter 21. "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Verse 4, "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" You see some similarities already? Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish," or a great number of fish, "and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat and came for help. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Well, now we get to chapter 21 of John. Jesus had called Peter and these other disciples to be fishers of men back in Luke chapter 5. He had asked them, he says, "Leave all this and follow me." And then what is it, the first thing that they do when they're waiting, have some time on their hands? They go back to fishing. They should have been proclaiming the gospel on the beach shore. But instead, what were they doing? They were out fishing, and they caught nothing. So Jesus yells to them from the shore and says, "Put the net on the other side, and you'll catch fish." Therefore, it says in verse 7, back in John chapter 21, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved," or I'm sorry, let's finish up verse 6. "So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish." So again, just like what happened in Luke chapter 5, they get this multitude of fish in the net just by the other side of the boat. Now, is it a strange thing that the fish would not be on one side of the boat, but they'd be on the other side of the boat? Yes, very strange thing. Definitely a work of the Lord. It was not just some fluke that happened. And so they realized that this was a unique situation, and no doubt their minds would have remembered in Luke chapter 5, at the early part of their mission. So verse 7, it says, "Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved," that's John, "said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, now this also is interesting. Remember, John was the one who got to the tomb first, right? But he didn't go into the tomb. Peter gets there second, and he runs into the tomb. Here, John's the one who recognizes Jesus first, tells Peter, but he stays in the boat. Peter finds out about it, and what does he do? It says, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. He couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He was going to go see Jesus without that. Now, I have a side note here that I want to just mention. It's interesting here because it's so contrary to our culture today. It says that he put on his outer garment and then dove into the sea. When we go to the beach or we go to the ocean or we go to the lake or we go to the swimming pool, what do we see? We see people taking off their clothes and then getting in the water. Well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that in biblical times, they had an idea of modesty. In our culture, we've lost that totally. And so now people strip down from everything and then get into the water. Whereas he didn't get in the water with his coat on because he was going swimming. Rather, he realized that he was going to be in public. And he would not be half naked in public. And so when he was with his guys out in the lake, and they were all fishermen, and they all knew, he probably, you know, had on maybe shorts and a t-shirt, like what we would have, you know, if we were out fishing or something. But then when he was going to public, he put on pants and a long sleeve shirt so that, now of course he didn't really have shorts and long, or pants and long sleeve shirt, but you know what I mean, outer garment, robe, that kind of thing. He did that because he didn't want to see in public half naked. And so there's an interesting application in our culture just from that verse alone, but that's not necessarily what I wanted to preach on today, but I couldn't miss the opportunity to mention it at least. So verse 8 it says, but the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, which is about 300 feet, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Now, how did Jesus get the bread and the fish? He asked them, remember, do you have anything out there? Do you have any food? And they respond back, no. And then when they get to shore, before they even brought in the fish, there he is with the fish and the bread on the coals. Now, what does that illustrate? That demonstrates to us he didn't really need the fish. He didn't need them to bring the bread in. He didn't need them to bring anything to him. You see, we can't bring anything to the Lord. He makes use of what we do bring to him. But he doesn't need anything that we offer him. So verse 9. Then as they had come to land, they saw the fire and the coals there, and the fish laid on it, and the bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So he's making use of what they have caught, even though the catch was really his working anyway. In verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now they're probably remembering two other events similarly, where he took the bread and the fish, and he broke it and multiplied it, and he fed the 4,000 in one event, and he fed the 5,000 in another event. And so he is, in a way, trying to summarize his ministry with them, even through this one event with them at breakfast. And then verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread, gave to them likewise the fish. Verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. That is the third time in John's gospel. We know that in other of the gospels, he appeared other different times. And then in 1 Corinthians, we find him appearing to a multitude of other people. And so not all of the appearances of Jesus are recorded here in John, but it says here that this is the third one. And indeed, it was. And so what are the implications that we can gather from these 14 verses here in John? Well, first of all, it reconfirms the reality of the resurrected body. They were able to see who Jesus was once their eyes were opened and revealed to him who they were, who he was. They were able to see him. He was able to eat breakfast with them, so he was able to consume food, which gives us some kind of idea of the spiritual body that we will have, where we will be able to enjoy some of the enjoyable things of life, and yet we won't need to experience those in the sense of our bodies won't need the food. They'll be without that need, and yet we can still experience that. And that's the way Jesus' body was. So it gives us some idea of that. It also indicates that Jesus was not a ghost. He was a real physical being that had a spiritual body even after the resurrection. But more importantly, what this teaches us is that it tells us the overwhelming catch demonstrates that if you do things God's way, there is an abundance. Why had they not caught any fish? I mean, these were fishermen. They knew how to fish. They knew where the fish were. And yet they hadn't caught any fish all night long. And why is that? Because they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They weren't doing it God's way. They shouldn't have been fishing for fish. They should have been fishing for men. Sometimes we resort to the things that we are familiar with, those things that are most comfortable to us when we experience in challenging times or when we're not really sure what to do. We default to what is normal, what is what we're used to. And that's what the disciples did. They didn't really quite know what it meant to go be fishers of men now that Jesus had left. They didn't know really quite what it meant to go and preach the gospel and to go into all the worlds as they're given a command in Acts chapter 1 to do. They didn't quite know all what to do. And so what did they do? They resorted to what they were comfortable with. They resorted to fishing for fish. And as a result of that, they didn't get what they were supposed to get. But when Jesus comes back on the scene again, they experience abundance by obeying him. See, this is similar to what happens in many areas of our life as well, and it can be transferred to all areas of life. Why are so many marriages not working out? Well, it's because they're not doing marriage God's way. Why is it that so many kids are departing from the church after they leave the home? Because the parents aren't raising their children God's way. Why are so many people struggling financially? Because they're not doing finances God's way. Now, this is not to say that when we follow God's plan for our life and when we listen to the scriptures and we obey him and we do things his way, it's not to say that our life will be on easy street and that, you know, nothing will be of difficulty anymore. In fact, sometimes it's more difficult to do the things God wants us to do and do it rightly than it is to do the what we're used to or maybe what we're normal and what we'd normally do. But it is saying that there is a reward that takes place. There is an abundance that takes place by living according to the scriptures and according to the plan of God for our life. When we do things contrary to the will of God, our life is like swimming upstream. It's like walking up a hill. It's like fishing where there are no fish. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And so my question for you is, what are you doing that is causing you to miss the abundance of God because you're doing it in your own way rather than in God's way? Maybe it's time for you to put the net on the other side of the boat. Maybe it's time for you to stop fishing for fish and to start fishing for men. I don't know specifically what God has called you to do or what it is that God wants you to do. And yet, I think sometimes we resist doing what he wants us to do because we'd rather be comfortable than uncomfortable. And then in verses 15 through 19, we see Jesus particularly moving his attention towards Peter and his relationship with Peter. And so in verse 15 it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now, he asked this question repeatedly, three times, in fact, he asked this question over the next several verses. And there is a little bit of difference in how he asked those, and there is some differences in the way in which Peter responds to them. But the first thing that we have to ask is, what is he referring to when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" It could be, and there's three options. It could be that he's saying, "Do you love me more than these disciples love me?" Or he could be saying, "Do you love me more than you love these disciples?" Or it could be he's saying, "Do you love me more than these fishing things? The boat, the nets, the fish, the fishing business." We're not sure. He doesn't tell us specifically to what he refers. And in fact, the way in which the Greek grammar is structured here, it's not clear to what he's speaking. But I think he's speaking to the last of those that I said. That he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than this fishing business? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than this idea of fishing for fish? And so what does he say? Verse 15, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus says, feed my lambs. Now, I have to back up just for a moment because I said that there's a little bit of differences sometimes in the language here. And there are some synonyms that are used throughout this passage that some people have taken to mean that there is significance to these synonyms. Other people have understood them to be just literary, stylistic differences in John that he's pointing out. But I think it's interesting to make note of them. And what Jesus says is he says, Simon Peter, or Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And the word love there is agapao, which we know the word agape from. So he's saying, Simon, do you agapao me? Do you love me with the agape love? Peter then responds back and says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you with the brotherly love. And whether there is a significant difference between those two, I'm not sure. We know that John uses them synonymously throughout his gospel, and so it's possible that there is no real significance between the way in which he's mentioning it. It is significant that the third time Jesus asks this, that he lowers it, or he brings it to Peter's level by saying phileo rather than agapao. And so let's go on. In verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, why was it that Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, do you love me? Because it brought to the forefront of his mind this idea that Peter had, that he had denied Jesus three times. And so in a way, what Jesus is doing at this point is he is restoring Peter. He's saying, look, you denied me three times. Now you have the opportunity to confess me and say that you love me three times. And by that, you were able to restore your relationship with me. And then verses 18 through 19, he predicts Peter's death. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And so he predicts his death here. Now, church tradition has it that Peter, being overcome by the solicitation of his friends to save himself from the persecutions of Nero in the mid-60s of the first century, he was fleeing Rome. And in the night on the Appian Way, in a vision, he met Jesus and he said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, I am going to Rome to be crucified again. And Peter, utterly ashamed and humiliated, returned to the city and was crucified head downward, feeling not worthy to be crucified as his Lord was crucified. And so Peter was taken, just as his prophecy said, led away against his will and was crucified. Now this is only tradition. We don't know whether this actually occurred, but certainly it would fulfill the prophecy that is spoken of here regarding his death. And then it's interesting to note in verse 19 that Jesus gives this summary command of Peter to follow me. Remember back in Luke when they had gone fishing, and after they had finished fishing, they had caught all of that, the fish was in the net, and Jesus had done this miracle with them. He said, no longer are you going to be fishing men or fishing for fish, you're going to be fishing for men. Now come, follow me. And now, after the same event had occurred, Jesus is now telling Peter, come, follow me. It seems the point of the whole exercise with Peter was that he was told Jesus to leave his inclinations to go fishing and to fish for men. You see, Jesus is in the restoration business. He restored Peter here after Peter had denied three times. He is now restoring Peter to the business of fishing for men in a right relationship with him. Thank God that he's in the restoration business. Have you ever tried to restore something? It takes a lot of work. I had a friend of mine in Louisville who restored cars. And he would, you know, take an old fashioned car, and maybe it was a junk car, and he would go and find all the original parts, and he would totally redo it, sand off all the paint and repaint the whole thing, and get a lot of work. It would take months and months and months. And Joanna was able to restore a bed that she bought one time for Graham that she, you know, scraped off all the paint and varnish or whatever. I don't know anything about it. But he'd scrape all the stuff off, sand it all, get it nice, and then had to repaint it or re-varnish it or whatever he did. And that's a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice involved. And the same thing is true when it comes to restoration on a spiritual level. There's a lot of sacrifice that takes place. Now, the only way that Jesus was able to restore the relationship that he had with Peter and Peter's relationship with Jesus is through the sacrifice of Jesus himself. Had Jesus not sacrificed himself on the cross, there would be no means for reconciliation. There would be no means for restoration. After Peter had denied him, boom, that would be it. There would be no hope for reconciliation, no hope for restoration. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, there is hope. John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Thank God that we can be restored. I don't know about you, but I have failed to follow Jesus many times, even after becoming a believer. The good news is that there is hope. If we confess our sins, the God will restore us into a right relationship with him. Do you need to be restored? Are you like Peter and a failed Jesus? Are you like Peter who went fishing and did what was comfortable rather than what he had been asked to do? Well, if so, then you can confess, you can repent, and you can be restored. In John chapter 20, verses 20, or chapter 21, verses 20 through 25, we find Jesus giving reference to John and his death and his life, and then John making some comments about his gospel. And in verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is it who is to betray you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" And so Peter had just heard that he was going to be led away captive and be crucified. And now he's looking to John and he's saying, "Well, what about him? What kind of life is he going to have? Is he going to have the same kind of situation in terms of his death as I have had and as you prophesy that I will have?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You see, Peter had the same problem many of us have. That is that we involve ourselves in other people's life without worrying about what we should do. We meddle in other people's lives trying to get them all figured out. We have this problem with our kids sometimes. A lot of times. They will come tattling on what their brother or sister did, all the while not looking at their own situation and figuring out what they had done wrong. And so Jesus had just told Peter, "Look, Peter, you are to follow me. Be single-minded on your focus. Don't get distracted. Don't go fishing for fish. Don't be doing that other things. You follow me." And not two verses later, what is Peter doing? "Well, what about him?" And so Jesus has to clarify and say, "Look, if I have a different plan for him, if it's my will for him to live until I come back, what is that to you? I've got a plan for you, and you're supposed to follow me in that plan." So, in verse 23, John tries to clarify some misconception. Apparently, after Jesus had said this, there was this idea that John was going to live forever until the Lord comes back. And he clarifies that by saying, "No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that, what if I say that about John?" And so there was no indication as to what kind of life John was to live. Now, church tradition says that John lived a good old life and he died at an old age. after being exiled to the island of Patmos as persecution. Now, we know that John had a relationship much closer to some of the religious leaders of the day and some of the rulers in Rome. And so John may have been given a little bit of leeway in his persecution as a Christian rather than Peter. And so John was able to live a longer life than Peter was able to live. And in verse 25, we see that John is writing about the testimony of his own witness to the events and how he was not able to include everything in the Gospel of John. And so we have an answer as to why it's only 21 chapters and not 21,000 chapters, as would be the case if we were to look at the entire length of the life of Christ. And so, by implication then, each believer has a life and a destiny that is different. We must accept the allotted course that God has planned for us. It's easier for us to look at others' lives and say, well, I want that for me. Well, that may not be what God has for you. Sometimes we look at other people's lives and we say, well, why can't I have that? And the reality is, that's not what God wants for you. That's why you might not be able to have that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 says it this way. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. And so we see here that each of us is given different gifts. Each of us is given a different allotment of life. Each of us is given a different path, a different course, just as Peter and John were given different courses. What is our command in the midst of that? Follow him. That's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to worry about what somebody else is doing or not doing in accordance with the plan of God, but we are to rather focus on whether or not we are following after God. We are not to copy the life of another because God most likely has something different for us. Now, that's not to say that we can look at somebody else's character and say, I want that kind of character. Or we can look at somebody else's attitude and say, that's a great attitude. That's the attitude of Christ. I want that kind of attitude in my life. And so we can't dismiss the activities and the relationships that other people have with the Lord. We should desire to live godly lives. And so if we see an example of somebody who's living a godly life, that should be a pursuit of ours as well. And yet, God may lead us in a totally different direction when it comes to the outcome and when it comes to the purpose that he has for us. And so we must be satisfied with our lot in life. And so in summary then, what can we gain from this passage? First of all, God wants to give us abundance, and God can give us abundance when we do things his way, and he will provide that abundance for us. Remember what it says in Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And so when we try to do it our way, when we cast the net on one side of the boat, when he has commanded us to put it on the other side of the boat, we're missing out on his abundance. But when we focus on what he has commanded us to do, he will provide for us. When we seek first his kingdom, all things else will be provided for us. And then secondly, God is in the restoration business. I am reminded of Psalm chapter 51, where David petitions God after he had sinned against Bathsheba. And he realized that his relationship with God had been severed, and he desires to be restored. And so he prays in part, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. That's the kind of prayer that we should pray when we realize that we have gone astray because God wants to restore us. And then number three, God has a different plan for each of us. We should be satisfied with the lot in life that God has given to us. Do not concern ourselves with the plan of others, but rather be faithful to the plan that God has set for you. Let us pray.
And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy? I'm a servant who believes that the world
Just